what it is we are called to create, but that calling is there. Jeremiah gives us some insight into how we know when we've found it. In the lesson from Jeremiah this morning, we hear about his experience of being called by God to be a prophet. He hears the voice of the Lord say to him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Before he was born. Did Jeremiah literally hear the voice of God say this to him? Maybe. But most likely, these are the words that he spoke to articulate an inner clarity that he experienced at a certain moment in his life that gave shape to his future, to purpose and direction for his life. Last year, and I did get permission from Jill to call her out. Last year, Jill Fenske, who's involved with our work with Mama Hill's kids in Watts, she told me, "I feel like I was made for this. Like my whole life has been preparing me to be involved in this ministry." That's what Jeremiah was talking about. God's call doesn't usually involve hearing God's voice speaking to us in English. You venture into something a little ways, and then there is a certain rightness about it, a certain fit, and you know that you need to go further. And Jeremiah's call reveals something else about being called too. It tells us that just because we are called by God doesn't mean we won't experience insecurity and fear. Certainly, Jeremiah did. His first response to this call from God was to say, "But God, I'm just a boy. I'm too young and inexperienced to do this thing that you've called me to do." That's what I said to God when I began to sense that inner nudge that I was being called to be a pastor and a priest. I was 20 years old. I hadn't been raised in the church. What? I said to God, "Look, I'm too young and inexperienced. What do I have to give to someone in her 80s? I wasn't married then. How am I supposed to counsel someone with marriage problems? I hadn't had any other professional experience in my life. How was I supposed to learn how to manage a church budget?" But one of my early mentors very wisely told me that before I made up my mind that I shouldn't be an ordained minister, that I should go one by one and read through in the Bible all the stories of people being called by God. And what did I find? Jeremiah said, "I'm too young." So God says to Jeremiah, "Do not say, 'I am only a boy.' You will go to whom I send you, and you will speak the words I give you to speak." Moses said, "I'm not eloquent enough. I couldn't possibly do what you've called me to do." And God told him, too, "Don't worry about that. I will give you the words you are to speak." Isaiah said, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." In other words, I'm not good enough to serve you, God. So God touched his lips with a burning coal to cleanse them and said, "Go. Get to work." And in all these cases of call, God says, "Look, people, this isn't about your inherent skills and abilities. It's about what I will enable you to do, because this is what I made you for." Recently, someone else in our parish who's venturing into leadership with our special needs children sent out an email to invite others into this ministry. And she said, "You know, I really don't know what I'm doing. I just know I have to try it." And I wrote back that none of us really knows what we're doing in ministry. None of us ever feels ready to do what God calls us to do. Even those of us in collars, we don't feel ready. But that's okay, because as someone else told me, and which I passed along to her, God doesn't call the gifted, God gifts the called. God provides what we need to do the work God calls us to. So as an individual, Jeremiah was called out way beyond his comfort zone to do what God asked him to do. And God tells him, you need to learn to depend on me to do that calling. The gospel lesson for this morning reminds us that God calls whole communities out beyond their comfort zones too, not just individuals. Last week when Jesus got up in the synagogue and read from Isaiah saying, I've come to bring good news to the poor, freedom to the captives, and sight to the blind. And he said, this promise is being fulfilled in your hearing today. The people who were sitting in the synagogue that day thought, all right, great. They're thinking, he's talking to us. We've been under the heel of Rome for so long. We're poor, overtaxed, forced into indentured servitude to the machine of empire. He's telling us things are about to turn around. And then in today's lesson, he says, this message isn't just for Israel, folks. This is for the Gentiles, too. He tells them to remember, in the time of Elijah, God sent Elijah to take care of a widow in Sidon, that is, a Gentile, though there were plenty of widows in Israel who could have been saved by Elijah. And he reminds them how God sent Elisha to heal Naaman, the Syrian, a leper, though there were plenty of lepers in Israel that Elisha might have healed. When Jesus starts into this second part of the message, what is he doing? He's painting a new vision for them. He's calling them out into new territory, into an understanding of a God who is concerned not just with them, but with the whole world. Yes, they are God's chosen people, but not just to be special for their own sake. They have a special historic relationship with God, but their closeness with God is given as a gift so that they can become a source of hope for the world beyond their doorstep. When Jesus reminds them how God sent Elijah and Elisha to help Gentiles, not only Jews, he's calling them out beyond their comfort zone, beyond their normal self-interested way of looking at the world. And what is their reaction to that vision? They push him out the door of the synagogue and try to throw him over a cliff. Mike and I saw the film Invictus recently about Nelson Mandela's effort to reconcile black South Africans and Afrikaners after apartheid. And when Mandela first took office, everyone expected him to dismantle the power of the Afrikaners and to install black South African leadership in its place, to just turn the whole power dynamic on its head. But Mandela painted a very different vision for his country. And the film tells the story of his relationship with the South African rugby team after his election. Instead of dismantling it, this largely white team that had been a symbol of apartheid, and replacing it with an all-black team, which is what most people, most of the black South Africans, wanted him to do, he left them as they were and threw his support behind them in their very unlikely bid to win the World Cup. And gradually, because he supported his former enemy, the whole country united around them. And at first, what happened? How did they react? The entire administration and half the country wanted to throw him over a cliff. But because he took them way beyond their country comfort zone. But Mandela had a sense of South Africa being made for that moment, consecrated, if you will, for a purpose of showing the world how people can forgive and be reconciled to one another even after centuries of violence and hatred. Now, here at St. Francis, over the last 8 or 10 months, we've had a vision team working hand in hand with the vestry on articulating a vision and a mission and a set of core values for St. Francis. And when that vision team came to present their work to the vestry for the first time and then ventured it out into the cottage meetings this fall, we all had this bit of fear and trepidation, very aware that there's a cliff out here right behind the church. As we venture this vision and mission out to all of you, we're all just a little bit edgy that we're going to get shot down. Because the fact is that this new vision and mission for our parish calls us into somewhat new territory as a parish. Episcopalians are generally kind of buttoned down people, at least when we come together at church. We're private about our faith. We're not demonstrative. We don't wave our arms in the air and demonstrate that we have a vital, personal faith. We sit in our pews very neatly. We're great for building whole church life around making sure the cross is carried down the aisle in just the right way, that we bow at the proper moment, that the proper colors are hung on the altar. But Jesus was more concerned with whether we are loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That was the first commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus was concerned with love, as St. Paul was concerned with love and is concerned in the reading that we heard today. This vision, our vision, is that we could come alive in knowing Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. That by our lives, by finding the life that God intends for us as individuals and in this community, that we might inspire others to seek that life for themselves and lead them to it by our own example. And that that love would spill out into the world in Christ-like deeds of love and service. Christ-like, taking on risk, reaching out to the people that Jesus reached out to. This call takes us beyond safe relationships, and we're already beginning to do that kind of work with Mama Hills and with reaching out to kids with autism and special needs. Takes us beyond our comfort zone into risky territory. We're beginning to pray out loud, lay people around here, not just the clergy, in small groups and at the vestry and here at the kneeler during communion, lay people praying for lay people, not just safe prayers said by the clergy. These things are moving us a little bit beyond our comfort zones. If you had the vision in front of you, you would see that one of the core values is a really scary word to Episcopalians: evangelical. And what we mean by that is simply that there will be so much going on in here for us here at St. Francis that it overflows into the world naturally. Not that we're off knocking on everybody's door and compelling them to come on into church or to have a personal relationship with Jesus, but that our lives will be overflowing with love and service, and that people are going to notice that and say, what's up with you? What's going on with you? And that you won't be afraid to tell them. Our vision and mission and values, this new set of values, is likely to take us out beyond our comfort zone at least a little bit. But the vision team and the vestry and the core leadership of this parish also sense that this statement articulates a call to a place that we have been meant to go. I didn't say that very well. A place we're called to go, a sense of rightness about this is at the core of it. And if you don't feel quite ready, there's still a place for you here. Because it's okay. None of us are ready. But God doesn't call the gifted. God gifts the called. And God is most certainly calling us into a new and deeper life in Him. Amen.